You know, I know many of you, we're starting up today 1 John, not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. This is one of the three little books that's getting close to the end of the New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. That's how it goes. And you'll be fascinated to know that the Apostle John, when he got older, when he would travel around and speak, I'm going to do a one-act play for you right now. And then we're going to pass an offering for my hard work. I'm going to mimic for you a sermon from the elder Apostle John. Ready? Okay. And action. Love one another. End scene. Did you just boo? Boo in the back row. Oh. Actually, that is a story that comes down through history. The Apostle John, you remember, was the one apostle to live a long life. The rest of the apostles were killed pretty early on. The Apostle John was said to live into the 90s AD. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was crucified in the 30s, the early 30s AD, and the Apostle John made it all the way into the 90s, and it is said that he would travel places and everyone would gather. Oh my goodness, John, one of the last ones to walk with Jesus, he's coming to speak. And he would get up and he would look around and say, Christians, love each other. Bye-bye. And that was it. That's not what we're doing today. We got a sermon going today, but it is going to be a well-timed sermon, I hope and pray. We have 10:55 right now. So if you will, open up your Bibles to 1 John. Now, as you're flipping there or opening there or Googling there, whatever it is, I've been thinking, we can probably come up with some interesting ways to fill the church. I bet next Sunday, we could put chairs going all the way back to the back. What are some ways that we could get some people here? Free food, because food talks. That's right. Food talks, long sermon walks. That's what it is. Okay, free food is good. What's something else? We could do what? Game? What? We can give money. Okay, y'all can give money. What? Smoke machines and laser lights and all this cool stuff, which I love. I would love next Sunday to have lasers going and smoke coming and entry music when I walk out. That would be good for my ego, wouldn't it? You know what we could do? I think we can make Christianity easier. What if we got rid of some of the hard things in Christianity? That might get some people, right? Like, hey, what if I start a series next week that says, you could do whatever you want, Jesus loves you. What if we can get rid of some of these doctrines that are like, oh, what if we kind of lose that resurrection thing? What if we just start printing up books that are like, three ways to be right with God and none of them have to do with crucifying the self? You think we could get more people there? Intro to 1 John. Not that John's doing that. This is what John's fighting. You see, when you come to 1 John, John writes this. We know that almost all of the books of the New Testament were written pre-70 AD. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were some of the last books written somewhere 70 AD, maybe 60s, highly unlikely, but somewhere 60 to 100 AD, which means many scholars hold that this was written second, third century Christians. these aren't the same people that Paul was talking to. Paul was talking to people, hey, 1 Corinthians 15 says, listen, Jesus rose from the dead. If you don't believe me, go ask so-and-so. Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters. Go talk to them. See what's up. Now, everyone that there is like, wow, I saw Jesus do this. Man, did you see the apostle do that? Peter walked past this dude and his shadow hit him and they jumped up. This was good stuff. And now a generation goes by and maybe another generation goes by. And now you have people who weren't there to see that and do that. You see, now it's getting into the normalcy of the Christian life. Jesus ain't walking on water. Jesus is gone. The apostles are dead, except for the one, most likely. And so people start to say, how do we get that back? That mojo, that pizzazz. What do we do to kind of get that revival feeling going back? And so we have this really, really interesting series of events take place that is going to cause John to write 1 John. Now, this is the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. We know that. We also know that this is the apostle whom Jesus loved. And so very, very intimate, part of the inner circle. He also wrote 2 John and 3 John. He also wrote John. And he also wrote Revelation. Yes, indeed. All right, good. In this work, you'll see in the first verse, there's no formal greeting. This is one of the few letters that don't have a formal greeting. 2 and 3 John do, but not 1 John, which tells us most likely John was writing to the area surrounding him, Asia Minor, somewhere around Ephesus, and he has a message for all of them because it's happening everywhere. Now, what in the world could possibly be happening? Well, to answer that, let's look at some of the reasons that John wrote this. I'm going to take you through a few because quite a few times throughout this passage, John is saying, I'm writing to you because. Here are some of them. 1 John 1:4. These things we write so that our joy or your joy may be full. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write to you so that you won't sin. 1 John 2:7 and 8. Beloved ones, I am writing to you to remind you of the old command given to you. 1 John 2:26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. We're coming back to that one. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I can't wait to get to that one. Today, we're going to center on one. So, if you will, let's just go through four verses today and call it lunchtime, shall we? All right, here we go. Verse one. I brought my big Bible today. Thought it might make me look holier. Here we go. 1 John 1. It says this. I'm going to read the NLT to you right now. It says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen, and oh my goodness, could he rant anymore? Okay, we get it. You've seen him. You've heard him. He just keeps on going on here. Wow. So that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Now, did you hear all the times he kept on saying, look, we saw, we heard. We touched, we felt. We saw, we heard. We touched, we felt. Over and over and over. There's a reason for that. He's not just being redundant. But also notice this, did you notice any parallels between John 1 and 1 John 1, 1 through 4? Doesn't it sound very, very similar? You have what was from the beginning. You have John 1, 1 start off, en arche, ein ho logos, which translates out to in the beginning. And then you have what was the Word. And then you have him saying here that he is the Word of life. You have him saying in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are big claims right here. This is John starting off his letter with a high Christology. What I mean by that is he's setting the context, he's setting the foundation for what's going to follow, and that is Jesus is supreme. He's the same supreme that I wrote to you earlier when I said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him all things came into being, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life is the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Yes, indeed. So now John is hearkening back, echoing back, saying, hey, listen, I'm going to expound this just a little bit for you. What was from the beginning, we heard it. We've seen it. We've observed it. We've touched it with our hands. What did we touch? The Word. Mind-blowing moment here. Did you know that Jesus, according to John, is life? Now, put your little philosophical hats on really quickly. Notice, I'm not saying Jesus has life. I'm saying Jesus is life. And not only is Jesus life, but Jesus is, according to this one, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Did you know that Jesus is not just giving life? Jesus is life. That's how he starts. Pop quiz, if you want to have life, who do you need? Jesus. Everybody's looking. What is life? How do you have it? What is the life? You only live once. You only live once. So, hey, we're all trying to figure out how to do this thing called life. That was so subtle. It's like, don't look at the man behind the curtain. That's what I feel like right now. That was awesome. We know someone who didn't pray this morning. I'm just kidding. I love you. I love you. In Jesus, though, do not miss this, though. In Jesus, Jesus is life, which means everybody who's going around life and they're looking for life in all the wrong places. There's a song. Oh, no, looking for love in all the wrong places. If you want life, and everybody does, only one place. And that, of course, is Jesus. Now, that is going to set the stage. Now, what I want to get into, actually, before I get into that, let me just say, isn't it so fascinating that this completely jives with the law of biogenesis, my little science nerds? Yeah, it does. What's the law of biogenesis says? It says life can only come from life, right? People used to think that if you take a piece of meat and then you stick it out there and then you come back a few days later, what's on it? You got maggots and flies and all sorts of stuff. Look, life just popped into existence. And then that guy Louis Pasteur come along and a couple of others, and then they put like a screen over it and stuff, and then they come back and guess what's on the meat? Nothing. And so they nailed down the law of biogenesis that says life can only come from life. Well, why are you talking about that? Well, riddle me this, Batman. If life can only come from life, is it philosophically and scientifically possible that there was once a time when there was not life? Answer is no, because if there ever was not life, guess what you would not have now? But we have, which means there must be, that is eternal. We call that Jesus, science, God. What? Yes, okay, that's good. That's good. All right, moving on now. All right, now, when I was preparing for this, and not just now, every time I read this text, I'm arrested. Like, my brain, it doesn't function well on breaking things down into systematic parts when I read this, and I genuinely don't know why. But I just get stuck on verses 1 through 4. Something about this whole, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him. I mean, like the passion, he was revealed to us, and now we testify and proclaim to you. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Something about that captures me. And the more I study it, the more fascinated I get with it, because I always ask the question. In the Greek, this is a really powerful passage. All of those verbs, except for two of them, are in the perfect tense. So the aorist tense simply means past tense, like I ate food. But the perfect tense means something that was done in the past that has continuing ramifications for the present. So oftentimes when the biblical writer puts something in the perfect tense, it's not just stating some sort of fact that has happened, it's saying this has happened and it is continuing to affect you somehow. And they say things like, we have heard in the perfect tense. We have seen in the perfect tense. We have seen in the perfect tense. We have seen in the perfect tense. We have heard in the perfect tense. It just goes on and on. It's like he could not be more emphatic about hearing, touching, seeing. Why? The reason was because in the church at this time, people were rising up, hear me, within the church. This is not persecution from outside of the church. That doesn't seem to be going on right there, or at least John doesn't make mention of it. What he does say is, listen, you need to be ready because some people have risen from within your ranks who are trying to deceive you. Now, this is no surprise for John, because you know that Jesus said, Matthew 24, 11, he said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. You know, Acts 20, 29 through 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise people speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, the thing that John's dealing with right now is seduction, not persecution. And you know the problem with seduction? It's tempting. It means that there's a part of you that they are trying to pull on your wants and your needs. And there's that fight it. And so John says, 1 John 2:19, the push was coming from within. They went out from us, but they were not of us. 1 John 4:1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 2:26, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The church at that time was dealing with people who were rising up within the church saying, hey, I know how to make Christianity better. You see, we live in a culture that new is always true. But you know that everything glitters ain't gold. And so throughout this entire letter, John will constantly be going back saying, listen, they're lying to you, they're deceiving you, they're trying to make Christianity something it's not, to appeal to a people that don't want it. And that never works out well. As a matter of fact, what they were doing was the same thing Satan did in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Hey, did God really say? You remember, hey, Eve, What's up, girl? What's up, queen? Hey, why aren't you eating from that? Oh, God said, no, we could eat from any tree in the garden, but we can't eat from that one. Oh, did he? Let me suggest something else to you. That's how it always happens, and that's what was happening in that church, and I submit that it's happening within the church at large. There are always plants who are trying to rise up and veer from the path that is Christ. The one that was taking place at this time was called Gnosticism. You've heard this before. Gnosticism was a first and second century heresy. Most scholars believe that it started up in Egypt somewhere, and the Gnostic idea centered on this. It said, basically, that all matter is evil, all spirit is good. This is made of, therefore, evil. Oh, that's right. Testify, sister. She's like, Jesus, cast it out. That's right. Vehicles for Satan. Yes. We have clothing and glasses, and some of you have hair. All of that's made of matter. Therefore, it is evil. Absolutely. And if all matter is evil, all spirit is good. Because at the beginning of time, there was this one entity that was all called the pleroma, the fullness. And then as the pleroma, think of the pleroma like the sun. And then as the sun emanates out, you have these different lines. Like, this is a new demiurge. And then the further out you get, the worse the demiurge is, or the less perfect. Well, when you make it to the back of the line, there was this one demiurge named Sophia. Sophia means wisdom. And Sophia had a brilliant idea. Hey, I'm going to create matter. And so she created matter. All matter's evil. Everything goes downhill. She did this horrible mistake. And now you are, listen to this, sparks of divinity, seeking to escape the prison of your physicality. Does that sound familiar? Watch Oprah. This is New Age. New Age is not New Age, it's Old Age. It's just repackaged Gnosticism. And this idea was creeping into the church. And it was so big and so huge. Why? Because anyone could do it. Hey, this is so inclusive because this was called the first and the most dangerous heresy. Why? Because they use the same words as us, but they use a different dictionary. As a matter of fact, most of their demiurges' names were Grace, Faith, Beloved, Love, Jesus, Christ, Holy Spirit, Church. And so now you walk up to them and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? They're like, yeah. Do you love church? Yeah, I love church. They're using the exact same words, but a different dictionary. And so they were on the fringes of all of the Christian faith, and it was so hard to delineate who was really a Christian, who was not. And now they're rising within the church saying, hey, we have some new doctrine that can help you. Wanted to be fashionable. Wanted to be accepted by the culture, even the philosophical elites. We can be one with them if we add this to our doctrine. A lot of the Gnostic Gospels, which you've probably heard of, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, those aren't Gospels. Those are second century writings written by Gnostics. See, the problem is, though, let's track this logically. If all matter is evil, then how does that destroy the Christian faith? Woo! Okay. Jesus was human. He was made of matter. And if Jesus is matter and matter is evil, then Jesus is evil. Gospel is gone. They're starting to creep up within the church. Now, listen carefully. Listen to this. it says, now it's going to make sense. That which was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched. You see, in the Gnostic realm, there was this new idea called docetism. Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which simply means to seem. And they came up with this idea because okay, all right, Jesus couldn't be matter because that would make him evil, but we saw Jesus, therefore, how do we, oh dear, what are we going to do with this? Oh, he only looked real. He was a hologram. And that way, he was kind of like a phantasmal sort of entity. He looked like he had flesh and ate and drank, but he didn't really. And now we can still have Jesus being good and kind of here, and it fixes all the problems, does it? Well, no, because if he wasn't human and here, then he could not, if he could not die, he could not. Gospel's destroyed. And so John is starting off his letter saying, guys, listen, no, you don't get it. I touched him. I saw him. I spoke with him. We know that he was real. Have you ever had that thing you know that you know, but the other person isn't quite getting it? Like, when the solar eclipse happened years ago, who saw it? Oh my God. Were y'all at school too with the little pinhole thing or the glasses watching it? It was probably one of the most beautiful sights I have ever seen. I mean, it was surreal. And the shadows on the ground were like dancing. It was crazy. Like I thought, am I on crack? Because I'm looking at things, and it was so weird. And then I was trying to talk to some friends later who were stuck inside, and they didn't see it. And I'm like, dude, you don't even get it. Oh, no, okay, fine. So the sun was covered up. No, you don't get it. That's what John's doing now. Jesus was really in the flesh. You don't get it. We saw him. He spends a lot of time building this up because he knew that this theology would lead to the death of the church. In fact, just so you can hear this, there was a pastor just last week heard him say, Easter service, so just a few weeks ago, he said from the pulpit, hey guys, listen, whether or not Jesus rose physically, that's not the important point. The important point is what Jesus can resurrect in your life. And you know what the people said? Oh, yes, resurrect something in my life, Jesus. And I'm going, have you never read Paul? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is futile. In fact, you should be pitied if you're just looking for a spiritual resurrection. As a matter of fact, I would love to go to the pastor and say, if Jesus didn't rise physically, why would I trust him to resurrect anything in me? In the church. This was a pastor at a Christian church. What? Mm-mm, not at CLC. You see, Gnosticism isn't just a then thing, it's a now thing. And the extreme forms, that's what I just told you, but there are subtle forms too. For example, if I ask you spiritual acts versus physical acts, we talked about this, especially in class. Many Christians think that praying is spiritual and shooting basketball is physical. Which one's good? The prayer. Why? Because it's spiritual. That's not what my Bible says. See, that's a Gnostic idea. You see, Sola De Gloria says all things should be done for the glory of God. Anything done apart from faith is sin. Anything done in faith must mean that it's good. And therefore, I can shoot basketball for the glory of God the same way I can pray for the glory of God. One really wise theologian said, and Luther echoes this, he says Christians need to be looking for vocations rather than occupations. Occupations make you money. Vocations are the calling of God on your life. And so if the Lord calls you to be a chef, you be a chef for the glory of God, and that's the most holy place on earth for you. Spiritual, physical, we have to be careful to jump into a dualistic sense where the material things are evil and spiritual things are the only thing good. But see, the motive for these Gnostics was, hey, we can make you more respectable. We can fill this place up. Man, we could pack numbers. But is that what the Christian call is? You see, Christians should remain true to holiness and purity no matter the cost. This is why Christians, we dress differently. We work differently. We play differently. We date differently. Our marriages are different. Wouldn't it be so much easier if all Christians could just say, homosexuality is, it's okay. Wouldn't that be so much easier for us? Or transgenderism? Or heterosexual hooking up? Oh, guys, you know what? Do whatever you want to do. Just come on back. You know what? We're all about love and acceptance here. Wouldn't that be easier? And that's what was happening there, because the end result of a Gnostic mindset is this. If the body's evil and the spirit is good, you have two primary options. Number one is you could do what some of the early monastics did and just punish your body. Whipping themselves, punishing themselves, wearing sackcloth. Because your body's evil, you got to punish things that are evil. Option number two, if your physicality's evil, you can't do anything to change it. Your spirit's good, you can't do anything to change that. So you may as well enjoy the ride. Your flesh is going to do what your flesh is going to do, and so therefore you can live on what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Do whatever you want to do. God still loves me. I'm still right with God. A lot to say about that. Isn't it ironic, or not so ironic, and I'm just going to use this one, but any sin could fit, that almost every Christian that I know that starts down the, well, homosexuality is okay with God. I'm like, okay, let's discuss this through. Almost without fail, when I come back years later, their faith is shipwrecked. Why? Well, because if I say homosexuality is now permissible, what am I having to go against? The Bible. Now I have to throw Paul out and all of the Old Testament out, Romans chapter 1 out, and I have to come up with a good reason to throw them out. Well, Paul wasn't really inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now I have to question what? All of the Bible. And so almost every time, well, hey, Paul was wrong here. He was a homophobic sort of ideologue there. So now what about James and Peter and Paul? I mean, Peter and the rest of them. Oh, almost without fail, the Bible gets thrown out as an infallible source of authority. Why? Because it's the only logical play. And John rises up on the issue saying, listen, everything that glitters is not gold. And so his answer is, we go to the old. Oh, that rhymed. Everything that glitters is not gold, therefore we hold to the old. Okay, not great poetry, but it'll work. So I'm going to start to land the plane here. 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. 2 John 1:5. And now I encourage you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning. Jude chapter 3, contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Christians need to get out of the habit of always looking for new. All these new books out there that says, hey, we found a brand new teaching in the Gospel of John. That's 5 ways to get wealthy. The Christian's job is called exegesis, which means finding out what the author actually meant. If Muhammad would have known this, we would not have Islam. Y'all know back a long time ago, Muhammad had a vision and started a religion. All he had to do was go back to the old ways and say, wait a second, this contradicts what we know to be true. Joseph Smith, when Joseph ran out into the woods because he didn't know what church to join. Oh, there's a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church. Oh, Lord, what am I to do? And then God appears to him, or an angel, or Jesus, depending on which account you read, and the angel says to him, none of them, they are all an abomination. Quote. And so he goes back in and says, ah, I've got something new. Would have saved him a lot of heartache and saved a lot of people who have followed that teaching. Mary Baker Eddy. Yeah, the Bible's good, but you also need my book called Science and Health. James T. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They get a new thing. They look back in history. Well, that's not how it was. I have this new thing. You see, at the end of the day, we, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that are all about kiss. Not kissing. That's different. Y'all know what kiss stands for. Keep it simple, stupid. In the Christian faith, listen, there are things you will learn that you've never known. There are depths with God you will journey to that will blow your mind. But at the end of the day, there ain't no new message coming until the new heaven and the new earth are consummated. You want to know God? You go right here. This is what was delivered unto the saints. We contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. This is our standard by which we judge all things. The problem is we live in a culture where very few people study this. We study a lot of other things, but to study this, that is the call that I think John is pushing us to. So, worship, y'all can come on up. Last thing that I want to share for you, because it's the last part of that intro. And it says this. It says, we've seen, we've heard, we've touched, we've felt, we know this is true, this is not a spiritual phantasm, Jesus was flesh, we know it, we know it, we know it, and we're proclaiming it to you so that, why is he doing this? He says, so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. As we journey through the rest of this, we're going to be talking about some pretty cool ideas. God is light. What does that mean? God is love. What does that mean? And also the standard by which you can know if you are a Christian. One thing that John is big on is loving one another. So notice what he says. We've tasted, we've seen, we've touched. It's all true. It's not speculation. It's true. And we proclaim it to you. Why? So that you can have fellowship. Fellowship. And not only fellowship with each other, forecast, He says you can know you're right with God if you're right with each other. That'll come soon. But I want to wind it all the way back to the very beginning. If I have fellowship with you, and you have fellowship with the Father, and the Father has fellowship with Jesus, that means that I'm having fellowship with Jesus. And what did John call him at the very start? Jesus is eternal life. You see, the fellowship that we hold isn't just to come and do things together. It's a fellowship that's rooted in the one who is eternal life. And it's in that life that we talk differently, we think differently, we do differently, we dress differently, we date differently, we forgive differently. Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you that you are not following cleverly devised fables, mystic ideas based on wishful thinking. You are following the testimony of those who have seen, touched, heard, tested, and in so doing proved the reality that Jesus is life and you can participate in that life. In the midst of a world that promises you life everywhere else. The problem is, they're wrong. All of those promises of life always lead to death. It's the greatest scam of all time. But we walk in newness and fullness of life because of what Jesus did. And many of you are like me. You've known, you've tasted, you've touched, you've felt, you've tested. And you know that this is where life is, which means Christianity is the center of the party.